And I hope that you'll turn with us now as we read about the companions of Paul. Who are your companions? What kind of companions do you have? Well, let's read about those that the Apostle Paul enjoyed. As we read in verse 1 of Philemon, this letter to Philemon from the pen of the Apostle Paul in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 25, please. 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we thank thee this evening for thy holy word. And we would just like to pray collectively that we will feel the hush of eternity upon this service. In 45 minutes or so, it will all be history. Decisions will be made by believers and unbelievers. Oh, how we pray that decisions will be made to serve, love, and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his holy name we pray, giving thanks. Amen. We've been considering this short, beautiful, personal letter from the man of God to a man of God about a man of God. This letter has been written by the Apostle Paul. The objective we have noted is that it is his passion, his desire before God, that Philemon, this beloved man of Colossae, would receive back into his company a runaway slave by the name of Philemon. Tychicus, Onesimus have left Rome. They're heading for Colossae. It was no afternoon's walk. It was a distance of at least 1,000 miles. Much of the way on foot. This was the letter that eventually, no doubt Tychicus, would hand over to Philemon. And I find it so interesting that as Paul puts pen to paper, he begins by mentioning the name of his beloved Timothy. And then he concludes it by listing the names of others. Who were these men? These men who were privileged to form the honor guard of the illustrious preacher, the man that God used in a most unique way. Well, we read of the first in the first verse. His name is Timothy. I don't need to remind my audience tonight that Timothy was a young man. A young man that Paul had had the joy of pointing to Christ, or, pardon me, had been very involved, at least, with him right through his life and ministry. Here was a young man that had a godly heritage. Timothy, our brother. And we've commented already on the loveliness of that title. But then I want you to notice the meaning of his name. Here was a young man whose name meant honoring God or worshiping God. I wonder if we have young men and young women. I wonder if we have older ones as well in our service tonight, and your objective before God is to honor him, to bring glory to his name, to so live before him and so worship him that your life will be effective in the reaching of fellows and girls and older ones too who are lost and in their sins. Timothy, I repeat, was a unique man. He had a godly heritage. Paul, writing to him in his second epistle, third chapter, 15th verse, says,
Timothy, from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Think of it. Here was now a grown man, albeit young in years, in comparison to the great apostle. And he had been raised from his infancy in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the truths of the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Word had been poured into his heart by a mother and a grandmother who had realized that their greatest objective before God should be the conversion of this lad. And from an infant, they had poured the holy Word of God into that young heart. I wonder if I'm speaking to parents tonight, and you are pouring the Word of God into your children. Thank God if you are. Mom and Dad, if you haven't started yet, in God's name, start tomorrow. Pour it into their hearts. Teach them line upon line, precept upon precept, the holy, holy words of our great God. Because if they don't learn it from you, Father, if they don't learn it from you, Mother, from whom are they going to learn it? You are in the most advantageous position to teach your children the truths of the holy, holy Word of God. And so Timothy, from a young man, had been taught the holy Word of God. And this young man who grew to honor God, this young man who grew to preach God, got his initial training where? No doubt in his grandmother's arms, on the lap of his mother, taught the Word of God. I suggest there is no greater responsibility befalls mom and dad than the teaching of the Word of God into young hearts and into young lives. Are you learning them, young people? Are you teaching them, mom and dad? Some time ago, I had reason to call a friend of mine some miles from St. Catherine's. Helen and I had been entertained by he and his wife some months before. And I called, and it was late at night. I apologized. I said, "Dan, I'm very sorry that I'm calling you so late at night. Hope you weren't in bed." Oh, he said, "Oh, no, I'm just sitting here reading to my son." This couple has to be in their 40s. This is their second family by the first wife. And he said, "No, I'm just sitting here reading to my son." I said, "Well, is the boy arrived already?" "Oh, no," he said. "We promised the Lord that we would read the entire New Testament to him before he arrived." And they were pouring the Word of God into that little creature before he saw the light of day. Beloved, that's teaching the Word of God. And that young man, I am confident, that boy who has now arrived on planet Earth, I'm confident when he grows to be a man, will be a man that God will use. But not only did Timothy have a rich heritage, he had been raised in a Christian home. I wonder how we feel about a Christian home tonight. Do you appreciate the fact that you were raised in a Christian home? Or does that give you problems? Do I hear somebody say the problem with being raised in a Christian home is you have to go to chapel twice on Sunday and sometimes once during the week? Yes, that's true. And have you ever stopped to think that you keep company with kids at school who have never heard the gospel and they're on their way to hell? Which would you prefer, a Christian home or a non-Christian home? Well, one problem about being raised in a Christian home, my parents make me obey them. Why, the kids I go to school with, they don't have to obey. They can just live their life the way they want. They come home many occasions, mom isn't there, dad isn't there. They just come and go like the door on its hinges. Yes, that's possible. But those kids that have never learned to obey mother and dad will not be quick to obey God. And you've been taught to obey God. Ever think of that? That Christian home, those parents of mine are so selective in the television I watch. Why, my buddies can watch anything, anytime that they want. They can watch all the filth and the sin of a sick, sodden society. All I can watch is Little House on the Prairie. Well, God bless you. Thank God that Mom and Dad care enough about you to make sure that they guard and guide you in such viewing. Then, you know, there are times when I have friends that come calling, and before we can leave the dinner table, Dad gets out the big Bible and he starts to read it. And if that wasn't bad enough, then he prays. That's right. He prays for you. And if he didn't pray for you, who would? Those kids that meet in your home with you, they don't have anybody to pray for them. We pray as a family before we go to school. Yes, thank God for mothers who do. And think of your friends who have no mother to pray for them. Kids, you've got a rich heritage. You've been taught the Word of God. You've been encouraged in the things of Christ. May by God's grace you appreciate it. Timothy was a man with a rich heritage. Here was a man who loved the gospel. He was exhorted by Paul, the beloved apostle. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, be the kind of a man who knows God, knows His Word, and fearlessly takes the gospel abroad to men and women who don't know Christ. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Beloved child of God, if there is one gift we need to see exercised in the assemblies of God's dear people, it is the work of the evangelist. I wonder if there are young men here tonight, and God's fingering you tonight, young fellow. And He's saying, I want you to preach My gospel. Dear older one, there's a latent talent within you that God has given, a gift that should be exercised in the preaching of the gospel. And you're failing God and men who are lost in their sins because you are failing to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It will cost you something. It cost Paul imprisonment. It cost Paul a scarred and a broken body. But he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Paul was looking for the day when he would receive from his beloved once his now thorn-scarred Savior, the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Young man, young woman, do the work of an evangelist. At home, at school, in the office, in the shop, you young men from the gospel platform, preach it and preach it faithfully. But then notice with me, at the close of our chapter, there's another man I want to draw your attention to. Demas. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, Marcus Aristarchus. Demas, in verse 24. Demas, his name means what you want to be, what I want to be, popular. Demas was popular. And what does it say? In another passage we read, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Isn't that sad? Here was a man who, when Paul needed him the most, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, or he has left me in the lurch. Just when I needed him the most, just when the shadow of the executioner's sword was crossing the path of the beloved apostle, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. I think that's one of the most missed, often quoted verses in all the canon. We quote it sometimes, Demas hath forsaken me.
having loved this present evil world. But the word evil isn't in there. He just loved the world. That's all. He just loved the world. He wanted to saturate himself in it. Why? The world with all of its bright lights. The bright lights of Thessalonica couldn't possibly compare to a Roman cell. If that was the price to be paid for preaching the gospel, Paul, you can have it. For me, I'm going out and having a good time. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live. Paul, you just go around once, and I'm going to get my fill. I'm going to make a mark and a name for myself. And so Demas hath forsaken me, said Paul in 2 Timothy 4:10, having loved this present world. I think those are some of the saddest in all of Scripture. He's forsaken me. How about us tonight, dear fellow believer? Ever forsaken Him? Oh, you haven't gone back into the haunts of sin. You haven't gone back away into the world, but maybe there have been those times when you've let Him down. There have been those times when I should have opened my mouth. And I confess to my shame and stayed shut. How about you? That's forsaking Him. That's failing to meet our obligations for Christ and for God as we should. You know, I think of Demas. You know, one of the greatest liabilities that a young person has is to be popular. Pray for the popular Christian kid. Pray for him. Pray for her. She might stumble and fall in her walk for God. That's what happened with Demas. He's forsaken me. He loved all that it had to offer. You see, being a disciple, being a learner, being totally committed to Christ is costly. Do you know anything about it? It costs popularity. I'll never forget seeing that black boy walk down the corridors of our high school. That was in the days when it wasn't beautiful to be black. It was a different age. I can still see him as he walked down the hallway with a bundle of books under his arm, and right on the top, the book he loved best, his Bible. Great kid, this. One of the best football players our high school had. And he lived for God, and he served God, and he was yielded to God. Oh, his name? I thought you'd never ask. Ralph Bell, Associate Evangelist of the Billy Graham Association. Where did it start? It started when a guy said, I don't care. I don't want the cost of popularity. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God. And he has, and he is. Young people tonight, don't forsake Him. Serve Him. Love Him. Honor Him. But how about some of us who are older? You doing it, Dad? Do the bright lights look good to you tonight? Oh, there's the sports. There's the fashion. There's the academic pursuits. There's the corporate ladder. I have a brother, professed salvation. Beautiful singing voice. Was a member of a fine quartet. Went to university, played on the varsity team. But he forsook the Lord. And today, he is vice president of one of the largest corporations in the United States. You know what happened? He got to the top of the ladder, and it was leaning against the wrong wall. Now God's starting to deal with him. And I'm hoping and praying he's coming back. 2 years ago, last Christmas time, I sat across from a man I loved, well into his 80s. He had been my Sunday school teacher years ago. Business was good. He got away from God. Never did anything real bad. Just got away from God. I buried his dear wife last December. And I thought as I did of an experience we had 2 years ago. He'd hardly been in the chapel save for this dinner for seniors. You won't believe it, but I qualified. And I was sitting across from my friend. And we were talking about the old days, and we talked about his business. He said, "You know, Arnett, I made a lot of money." And there was a glow on his face. His wife looked at him and she said, "Yes, Orvie, you're right. But we lost our testimony." Who wants the money? Who wants the money? Who wants the position if it costs him fellowship with God? You're the loser. It isn't worth it, beloved. Adjust your sights, get your perspective clear and clean, and head out for God. And let the rest, I was going to say, go to pot. That's a good spot for it. You know, we can amass it all. The wealth, the things, the money, the bank account, the stocks, the position in the corporation. I like what Lehman Strauss said. He said, "I've yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul." Never will, beloved. Never will. Demas, he was popular. But then, take a look at Luke. Luke is the light giver. He's the faithful man. He was the Gentile physician, well-educated, wealthy, a historian, skillful and sympathetic. Why, God the Spirit used him to write Luke and the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He proclaimed the humanity of our blessed Lord. And on the eve of the beloved apostle's execution, Paul put pen to paper and he said, "Only Luke is with me. Only Luke. All the others are gone. Only Luke is here." Beloved, I don't know how you feel about him. But if when the game of life is over, and whoever is responsible for chiseling those things on tombstones could just put on mine, "He was faithful." That's all I want. You see, it's not important how you start the game and your walk with God. The important thing, dear fellow believer, is how you end it. Only Luke is with me. He's the faithful man. The faithful man. Are you prepared to be faithful? It is required of stewards that a man be faithful. That's all. He doesn't call upon you to be the best soloist, the best pianist, the best preacher, the best Sunday school teacher. He doesn't want that. He just wants faithfulness. And if you're faithful, man, what God can do with you and for you. Just fellows and girls, older ones tonight, just plan on being faithful. Lord, Lord, I'm not much and I haven't much, but faithful I'll be. I'll stick, and I'll work, and I'll serve. Lord, count on me. I'll be faithful. The Lord wants you to follow him tonight. Follow. On our chapel bulletin board, there is this statement. Your commitment, token or total? First Sunday we put it up, I observed some of the Lord's people as they saw it there. One sweet young thing looked up at it and she read it slowly. She said, "Your commitment, token or total?" Turning to her boyfriend, she said, "What's that mean? What's that mean?" And I thought to myself, "Honey, there's a lot of us, we don't know what it means. Total commitment. Are you prepared to follow him tonight? Are you prepared to give him your all? He wants you to be faithful in following him, young man. Young man in middle life, he wants faithfulness." When it was all over, they came across his footprints in the dust. But he was gone. They were alone with each other and the rest of the world. His body was there. His spirit had flown. And the healing hands, mutilated, tortured by the hardness of the nails. Men's hearts grew cold. His head hung lifeless. His chest no longer heaved. And by the wound there in his side, they could painfully see he was made of flesh and blood and water, like any man. Where had he gone?
Follow me, he had said. But how could they follow? Those footprints in the dust led only to a cross.
You going to follow him? That's where you begin, young man. Dear fellow and girl, it's at the foot of a blood-soaked cross. Are you prepared to pay the price tonight? It will cost you popularity. But what is that compared to an eternity begun with, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? There was Epaphras. He was a charming man. This charming man, his name means just that. He was a man of prayer. We learn that over in Colossians chapter 4. We learn that he was a man who labored in prayer. Labored in prayer. What pictures that brings to the screen of the mind. Don't you see that man rising early in the morning to cry to God? Don't you see him pausing throughout his day's activities to pray and speak to his Father in heaven? Don't you see him at day's close as he pauses to pray? Pray that God will bless the fellowship, that he will bless his family and those that he's attempting to reach. He labored in prayer. He was a man of zeal, praying constantly and earnestly. He cared for God's people, prayed for their maturity, prayed for their obedience to the Word of God. How about your prayer life? We've talked about this earlier, haven't we? But I believe, beloved child of God, that our assemblies would know a power we know nothing about tonight if men and women knew how to pray and were praying. I mentioned Clive last night, trusted the Lord a few years ago. This young man, 32, 34, came to me one Sunday morning after it had been announced that the brethren would meet for prayer at 7 o'clock on Friday morning. He says, "Aaron, would you mind picking me up a few minutes to 7 Friday morning?" I said, "Clive, be great." And then you know what he said. He said, "I've begun to realize that if I'm going to learn how to pray, I have to be with men who know how to pray." Fellas, girls, if you want to know how to pray, you fellowship with men and women who are on praying ground, and God will bless you. You'll learn the holy art of the bended knee, and possibly even the tear-moistened eye on occasions, as you go into the presence of the one who loved and died for you. There was Marcus. This was John Mark. Name means a defense. Won to Christ through Peter. The man of recovery. Had a sad experience in his life. I guess that's why I like John Mark. Had a sad experience. There was a time when he went backward. Paul and Barnabas were together serving the Lord. And John Mark said, "Boys, this going is too tough for me. I'm heading back home to Jerusalem." And back he went. He packed it in. Sad. There was even a dispute between Paul and Peter about the worthiness of this young man to serve God. Ultimately, Uncle Barnabas took him with him, while Paul took Silas. But you know, there's something so encouraging. So encouraging. You go to the second epistle of Timothy, to Timothy chapter 4. To me, that is a thrilling chapter. Again, Paul's about to be executed. And what does he say? As he thinks of the men that he'd like to have at his side, he says, "Why, bring Mark. Mark would be profitable to me for the ministry." He'd be profitable. What had happened? Mark had been restored to the fellowship and the service of God. Why do I like that? Because I know that in here there's a heart that needs to be restored on occasions. Thank God, beloved, for the agains of Scripture. Bring Mark. Send Mark. He'd be This was the man who questioned his ability years before. But now he says, "This man is profitable to me for the ministry of the Word of God. And now in the closing hours and days of my life, I want John Mark with me. He will be an encouragement to me." I think of dear Peter. Walked with the Lord, talked with the Lord, slept with the Lord, wept with the Lord, and denied the Lord. The Lord said to Peter, Peter, when thou art turned again, strengthen your brethren. Thank God for the agains. He denied him. The rooster crowed. Peter realized, I've done it. He looked through the flames of the fire. And his eyes met the gaze of the Savior. And Peter was restored to fellowship with God. Why? Because he was close enough to see the Savior. Beloved, if you know tonight you're walking far from God, I plead with you to come back. Get close to Him. See that lovely face informed by faith. The one who was crucified for you, and accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. If you know Him, then commit yourself to Him again and accept Him as the one to whom you will be totally and completely committed. You prepared to pay that price? I hope you are. Thank God, I repeat, for the again. Thank God for restoration. That for those who have left their first love, there is a way back into fellowship with God. Maybe I'm speaking to a father tonight, or a mother, even a young man or a young woman, and you know that God does not have first place in your life. You know what it is that keeps you from enjoying that fellowship. What is it? You prepared to come back? Are you prepared to come back tonight? In the secret, in the quietness of your room or in the bush, alone here in the chapel, wherever. Lord, I must confess to you I've not been the man or the woman I should be, husband or father. I have not given God top priority in my life. Lord, tonight I confess it to my shame and to my sorrow. Lord, take me tonight and use me for your glory. Thank God he took back a John Mark. Thank God he took back a Peter. And he's prepared, beloved, to take you back tonight. Finally, there was Aristarchus. His name means, and I love the meaning, the best ruler. The best ruler. Aristarchus had purposed in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ would reign and rule supreme in his heart and life. And he committed himself in totality to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the man of the gospel, converted from Judaism, the man who had turned to the best ruler. He had learned that the best ruler was the theme of the gospel, and he made it known. Fearlessly, he took the gospel to Ephesus. And there he was beset by a mob in Acts chapter 19. He could say with Paul, his mentor, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here was the man who fearlessly lived for and preached the best master. Are you living for and serving the best master? You're serving one of two tonight. You're serving the Savior, or you're serving Satan. You can't serve both. You can't serve both. Who are you serving tonight? If you're serving Satan, I plead with you. Acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I'm a guilty sinner. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe you died for sinners. And Lord Jesus, this very moment, I come to you. I accept you as my Savior. You're the best ruler. I bow. I bow to your authority. I bow to your power. I am prepared to place myself in complete subjection to your will, plan, and purpose for my life. If you can take me and use me, Lord, do so tonight. Take me. I long above all else for a soul that is saved, clean and pure by the precious blood. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I accept you as mine. I accept you this very moment. You're prepared? to take that position? Are you, young man, young woman, dear older one? Are you prepared tonight to say, Lord Jesus, I want the best ruler. I'll take him. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone tonight and the Spirit of God has been speaking to you. Maybe even before you came to camp. And you know that he's been speaking forcefully. And you know that you should bow to acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I do it tonight. I don't care what the world says. You say with the old hymn writer, my old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. Let me go. Say goodbye to them. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Dear one, he loved you and he died for you. You cannot possibly be a man of God like some we've considered tonight unless first you give your life to the best ruler, like this man, Aristarchus. Are you prepared to do that? You've got a decision to make tonight. You have. Yes, you have a decision to make. Poet put it this way. Say, poor sinner, take salvation. Jesus died to set you right. Do not give the dreadful answer, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Give me just a little longer, for the world looks now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight. When the judgment overtakes you, and those words appear in sight, how they prayed and pleaded with you, but you answered, not tonight. This will be the time, poor sinner, when you stand on death's cold brink, when your soul is lost forever. Without Christ, you're sure to sink. Oh, how vain is the delusion that the Lord your time will wait. Millions now are lost forever, just outside the golden gate. Once like you, the Savior bade them enter into glorious rest. But like you, they softly answered, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Listen, sinner, to the Savior pleading with the erring one. Listen to his kind entreaties. Come, ye weary wanderer, come. Listen no longer to the tempter. To the world, the words seem bright. Answer Jesus, gladly saying, I'll be saved. Yes, saved tonight. You might not have tomorrow night. Will you take my Savior, who loved, died, shed his precious blood, now with open outstretched nail-pierced hands says, please come. I've died for your every sin. Come to me tonight. My Bible tells me the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Are you prepared to take the gift? It awaits your response. Will you take it tonight? I plead of you to do so as we bow to pray. Father in heaven, we bow at the close of our service tonight and we realize that we've been speaking and we pray by the Spirit of God to the saints of God. Please encourage our hearts tonight to live for the best ruler. Father, maybe there are some here tonight who know they should be saved and they are not. Father, please, tonight, we bear the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We raise high the merits of the precious blood. Father, we pray for thy glory tonight. Please, Holy Father, save precious souls, we cry, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.